Tristan and Lincoln. Lincoln, what grade are you in? Eighth grade. Tristan?
I'm an 11th grader.
11th grade. So you're part of our youth group here at Methodist. And we've had some good conversations at youth on Sunday nights. And you guys had some questions that I knew would make a really good podcast. So talk to us a little bit about that.
So I just really wanted to know, or me and Lincoln really wanted to know, how did, like, Satan, you know, when did Satan become, like, a fallen angel? Because we've learned about that. And then also, like, if the Garden of Eden was so perfect, how did, like, why was Adam and Eve tested if it was supposed to be, like, a perfect place?
Okay.
And things on that side.
Now, I had you read Ezekiel 28, right? Do you have that open in front of you?
Yes, we do.
Can you read the relevant passage for us?
Yes. The word of God came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as the guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom. Because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries, so I have made a fire come out from you.
Okay, I think that's good. Lincoln, you read this passage as well, right? Yes, sir. So tell me what some of your thoughts on that passage.
From like 13, verse 13 to like 19, where it's talking about like you were blameless in your ways, and so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. Is that talking about Satan?
Okay, so this is a good question. How do we interpret this passage, right? Because it says originally a lament against the king of Tyre.
I've spoken. The word of God came to me, son of man, take up the lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him.
So it's addressed to the king of Tyre, but it's clearly not talking about a man, right? Now you can, is that what you guys got from the passage? This isn't a man, right? So the example we have would be from the New Testament where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah, right? And then a few verses later, Peter is trying to correct Jesus and say, no, you're not going to die. And Peter, or Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, right? So Jesus is talking to Peter, but he's addressing who?
Satan.
Correct. Satan. And so this would be a similar way we would interpret this passage. The passage is talking to the king of Tyre, but the passage is addressing the spirit that is behind or motivating this king.
Okay.
Okay? So it's addressing Satan. Now, tell me some of the other things that you got from that passage. Or some of your other thoughts on that passage.
So, obviously, like the title of this chapter is A Prophecy Against the King of Tyre. And just throughout there, I kind of saw like like you were saying, it wasn't directly talking to somebody. It was talking, like you were saying, how it was talking to somebody behind, like, the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of saw that through, like, the first couple verses, where it's like, are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself. As it's just going through there, kind of going on the line that you were talking about.
So did you catch the setting? What's the setting?
I guess I did not catch the setting.
Okay, hand me your text there. Let's see what you're reading. NIV, okay. Read verse 13 to me.
Okay. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So it's talking about, like, the Garden of Eden?
Yep.
Okay.
Okay. So, and tell me, keep reading. Read verse 14.
You are anointed as a guardian cherub.
Okay. So, Satan was appointed to the Garden of Eden as a guardian cherub.
Okay.
Right? So why was Satan in the Garden of Eden?
He was supposed to be there to, like, protect Adam and Eve.
Exactly.
Okay. That makes sense.
Okay, now when we think of a guardian, you've heard of, like, a parent or a guardian, mm-hmm. right? Someone who is appointed over someone who hasn't come of age to help bring them to maturity, right? So Satan's not guarding them from danger. He is appointed to oversee their development. Now, with Adam and Eve, God created the earth, the heaven and the earth. It's called very good. Sometimes people like to think of Adam and Eve as being perfect. However, there's an early church father named Irenaeus who said that Adam and Eve were sinless, but they were immature. They had not been tested. And so they were sinless. They were childlike, but they had not been fully tested. And so they were not perfected in the sense of being fully developed. And so this being would have been appointed there to help bring them to further maturity. Now,
so was his, Satan's goal to, was that in plan for him to test them like that? To say, if you eat from this fruit, like, to bring sin into the world? Or is that when he kind of rebelled against God? Was that his goal for being there? Like you were saying, he was trying to make them more mature.
That's a, see, these are really good questions, and they're bringing us to the heart of the matter. What happened? What was God's intent? Right? So God had his number one assignment, bringing humanity to maturity, appointed to his number one person, mm-hmm. for lack of a better term. Right? The text talks about the perfection of this being. How profound in wisdom and beauty. This would have been a very high-ranking assignment appointed to a high-ranking being. What went wrong? Right? That's what we're asking. Now, human beings have free will. You guys agree with that, right? Divine beings, like this one, have free will as well. This was a test for everyone. Now, if you are God's number one person, again, for lack of a better term, and you've been appointed to this garden to oversee these creatures, human beings, who in comparison with you, are relatively weak and dumb. Right?
And I see that, like, here where it says, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty.
Right. So you are this amazing being, and you're appointed to oversee these, in comparison with you, not impressive creatures. And God's created this amazing universe. And the text says in Genesis chapter 1 that he's appointed these creatures to rule this amazing dominion that he's created. And you're supposed to help them become capable of ruling this amazing universe. Could you see how jealousy would creep in? The text talks about his pride, right? So this is confirmed by other sources. Satan fell because of pride.
And that was after he was appointed. So that was when he manipulated Adam and Eve. Kind of like, then is that when he fell? Or did he fall? Because he was obviously appointed to the Garden of Eden because he was high ranking. So at that time, he had done no wrong. So.
Right.
So did he fall after he allowed them to make that mistake?
We'll read the text.
Okay.
Okay. But let's continue with our just imagining things. Could you see, if you were Satan, how you would feel like God had made a mistake?
Yeah. I mean, if I was a, like, it's like the president's, like, lead Secret Service person. Like, like if I was, like, that guy, and then two random strangers got to be put in office with the president, like, I would be, I was like, you know, I've been here through it all. Like, I should be here.
That's the exact emotions that are correct to identify in what might be going on here. Mm-hmm. You know, if I were Satan, I would probably feel like God had made a mistake, and he should have given me dominion over his created universe rather than these creatures. And we know that's precisely what Satan has done. Mm-hmm. He and those who rebelled against God have taken over the nations of the earth. The text articulates that story, right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, Tristan. No. Genesis chapter 3. Sorry.
I have a question while he's looking for this.
Go ahead.
So, did God know Satan was going to, like, turn and become evil?
God is described as being omniscient. In other words, he knows everything. He sees all of time in one moment. So, yes. Yeah, God knew.
So this was all part of his plan?
I wouldn't say it was a part of his plan. It was an inevitable occurrence within the plan. Now, the thing that we can take comfort in is that God provided a solution in eternity to the inevitable consequences of his plan. So if you're going to have human beings and other beings with free will, which is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil symbolically represents human beings exercising their free will apart from God's, from obedience to God. Okay? And that is going to produce evil.
And I think that's like why he, when he created, because he created everything. So when he created free will, he, like, knew that people were going to rebel and stuff like that, because he didn't want to make everybody just a mindless follower.
Right.
So I understand that.
So it's inevitable that human beings are going to misuse their free will. And same thing with other beings. But in response to that, God had a solution. You know what the solution is?
Jesus.
Yeah. So this is an inevitable consequence of the plan, beings misusing their free will. God in all eternity, you know, made the chess move, decided to make the chess move within the Trinity. Jesus was going to be willing to come and suffer and die on a cross to pay for, to rectify the consequences of the misuse of free will. So, go ahead, Tristan. Let's look at, let me see your text. Okay, start reading at verse 14.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all these days of your life, and I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and begin your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Okay, that's good. So right here, we have the fall of Satan. Okay?
And that's what the chapter is named, the fall.
Yeah.
So
human beings and Satan all fall in one divine conspiracy. This is where Satan decides to initiate his rebellion, right? Mm-hmm. He's in his assigned appointment in the Garden of Eden, overseeing Adam and Eve. He decides he's going to prove that these creatures are not worthy of their mandate. He's going to try and prove that he's better than them and initiates a rebellion. And the text condemns all of the actors in the rebellion right there in that text. The man, the woman, and the serpent.
Because that's all that was there at this point.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
And wasn't there two guards guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden?
After the fall.
So after the fall.
Yes, okay. So that they cannot regain entry to this space. Which, you know, you think of guardian cherubs, and the Bible describes beings like this guarding the throne of God. Obviously, they're not protecting God from danger, right? These beings are assigned to guard God's holiness, because nothing unclean can enter God's presence. So what they're guarding is anything unclean coming into the presence of God. And it's not guarding God. It's guarding anybody that would bring something unclean, because they'll get killed in the presence of God. God's holiness will crush anything that isn't holy. So they're really, they're protecting people. They're not protecting God.
So right? Obviously, God knew that these guardians would not make the same mistake as Satan, I guess? Or did they have that option as well?
Now, that's an interesting question. I would... There are different occasions of rebellion against God. Okay, and this is the first one recorded in Scripture. The other one is going to be in Genesis chapter 6, and there might be other ones after that. But yes, I would assume, based on God's omniscience, he knew which beings were going to be loyal to him and which ones were going to choose to rebel. Yeah. So this is, you can see in your imagination how obviously God created this world understanding evil was an inevitable consequence of free will beings, right? Now, we all, every one of us has went through this process, because every one of us has choose to disobey God, right? We need to understand, we got to find out for ourselves what disobedience, the consequences of disobedience. You know, we think it's going to be good and it's going to make us happy, but usually we get our hands burned. And so the reason a creature like Satan does not have the opportunity to repent like we do, like Adam and Eve sinned because they were tempted by a godlike being. They were supposed to trust. Mm-hmm. And so God grants them amnesty or forgiveness. This godlike being doesn't get the same benefit because this being was described as being perfect in wisdom. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the consequences, and he chose to do it anyway. So do you see the difference?
I do see it.
And this is why evil primarily is laid at the feet of beings like Satan, not necessarily humans. Mm-hmm. Right? They're the ones that are the primary culprits in things coming unhinged in the world.
So I guess this is back to, like, if so Eve was tempted,
mm-hmm,
by Satan to eat the fruit of the, like, the bad tree.
Mm-hmm.
And then she brought it to Adam and then ultimately tempted him to eat the fruit as well, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And so how, I guess you couldn't, you can't really, you just have to infer on this one. If Adam hadn't eaten that, he would have been kept there in the perfectness of the Garden of Eden, or since she had eaten it, sin had already entered the world. And then that would have broken that.
I've never thought of that question, if I'm being 100% honest with you. It has been argued that Adam is equally culpable because he was the one who received the instructions from God,
mm-hmm,
and did not
tell Eden, like, did not,
right,
enforce it.
He did not act in his role as, you know, a ruler and enforcer of the laws to protect the situation from going wrong.
So yeah, I guess that. And so you were saying, like, the guards that were guarding the Garden of Eden were not allowing any evil to come into the Garden of Eden after it had already fallen.
Right.
And so I guess that would be, like, counterintuitive because there had already been sin in the world because Eve and Adam made that mistake. So would that just, because we've never been able to, like, find the Garden of Eden, do you think that would have gotten rid of the Garden of Eden?
I believe the Garden of Eden is symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
It's not literal.
Okay.
Yeah. So the Garden of Eden is representative of the realm in which God lives.
And you think that...
The supernatural realm.
Okay, and then you think that after that happened, Adam and Eve were sent to physical earth.
So this is, you know, you have to read these passages with a lot of imagination, mm-hmm, because they're mythological in nature.
Yeah, we can't. That's so far, and it's been passed through the generations, right, so we can't decipher that.
That's exactly, mm-hmm, right. And so we're talking about the supernatural realm,
mm-hmm,
where God and angels live and exist, and the natural realm where you and I experience reality, right? And right now, those are two completely separate realms. The Bible is describing a time where there was only one realm, and they were united with one another.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay? Now, ultimately, that's where things are going in the future, because Revelation is describing that very thing. Mm-hmm. Revelation 21 and 22, you know, talks about the new heaven and the new earth and this city that's coming down out of heaven to the earth. It's describing the reunion of the supernatural and the natural realms, right? And so what we see in Genesis is the story of the division of those realms, okay? So God's holiness is not tainted with the sin of this world, because holiness cannot, or sin cannot exist in the presence of God's holiness. And so we're talking about the division of those two realms. And ultimately, that's God protecting human beings from getting crushed by God's holiness, number one. And number two, from making progress in evil to just ruin everything. And really that's what we're reading in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, is the progression of evil that happens after human beings are separated from God, and how God is making moves to keep that evil from making progress, because it's destroying the world, his good creation, you know?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And I see it like how you were saying, because the serpent kind of tested Adam and Eve with, like, do you really, like, believe in this God? Mm-hmm. Do you really? And so I see, like, the jealousy. So I see all that coming together.
That's exactly right, mm-hmm. Jealousy. Mm-hmm. He's jealous. His pride, thinking that he deserves something that he doesn't have. And then he's jealous of those human beings, and he wants what they have.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
And honestly, if we can all identify with those motives. I'll remember, I always tell this story. So when I was in college, I worked at a clothing store, an upscale clothing store in Tulsa. And I had started off at kind of like the fancy location, mm-hmm. right? It's called Utica Square in Tulsa. It's kind of like a fancy shopping area in Tulsa. And so at that location, I had learned how to do everything associated with running that store. And so I get transferred to the mall, the big shopping mall in Tulsa, Woodland Hills. And I basically know how to do everything that the managers know how to do, because I started off at the main place. Mm-hmm. Well, this store, I'm in college. This little girl graduates high school. She's not going to college. And so she works full time, and she gets hired to be a manager. Mm. Right? And I have to teach her how to do her job, but she's my boss now. Now, can you see how I would have those motives to prove you're not worthy to be my boss? I know more than you. I'm better than you.
Exactly.
Right? You can see all those mm-hmm. motives at play in our everyday lives. And now here's the thing. That is a test. Right? Mm-hmm. How is my character going to be revealed in this situation? Exactly. So I've got two options. I can take the opportunity to prove I'm better than you and I'm smarter than you and you don't have the right to be my boss. And those motives are at play. Or I can choose to be obedient to God. And I'm going to instead humble myself, respect you, make sure that I obey you, whether or not you're really mature enough to be my boss or not, you're my boss. You know? It's a choice. And so Satan had those same choices, mm-hmm. right? And he chose to indulge and give in to his worst motives, you know? Wow. So, there's no excuse.
Mm-mm. So, this all that said, that basically was God's way of, like, creating free will, mm-hmm. introducing these tests into the world.
Those are inevitable consequences of creating free will beings.
Okay. So had they not eaten the fruit, would, let's say, our everyday lives have been similar to like living in like heaven or in that supernatural realm to this day?
You know, that is a profound question. Mm-hmm. And it's all speculation.
And we can't say because it didn't happen. It never.
Was disobedience inevitable?
I would say yes. I don't think it could have gone this long without somebody rebelling.
I kind of tend to agree with you. Mm. And, you know, and so people would ask, well, why has God let sex trafficking happen? Why is he not fixing that situation? You know, all of the evil that you can think of that happens. Crack babies. Why does God allow that? God has to allow human sin to play out and the consequences to play out so that he can establish what we think of as heaven, where human beings exist with him, where disobedience is no longer an option. The reason being, and this is something you'll see in the book of Revelation, there is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's only the tree of life. Mm. In the New Eden, disobedience is no longer an option. Why? Human beings have experienced all of the consequences of sin and disobedience, and they know that they know that they know now that I don't ever want to go back to that world and that reality. They know the consequences. And this is why sin is no longer a temptation. And we can have heaven. Mm. Because we know that, unlike Adam and Eve, who were innocent and childlike and inexperienced, we now know everything. Mm-hmm. Right? We know the consequences of disobedience, and we never want to go back there again. You know? So.
That's. And so, we've had this conversation where the whole sin for it to play out is like another test to where the followers of God will follow, and the ones that don't follow will be, I guess, will be punished in the afterlife.
They'll be quarantined.
And they won't be allowed to enter the gates of heaven. And so
yep,
the followers will follow, and the people who don't follow God will be weeded out into, like, the afterlife, I guess. And then, like you said, there won't be any disobedience in heaven because the people that chose to follow will be granted that afterlife, like, accomplishments and rewards.
Rewards. Yeah, and then the disobedient will be quarantined.
Yeah.
Hell is like a quarantine for people who refuse to obey. Because people who refuse to obey will just create this life all over again.
And so you were saying, like, once you're in heaven, there won't be any temptation to make wrong decisions. And so you're calling it like a quarantine. In hell, will you be able to make that decision that I want to follow God? Or is it too late since you chose your entire life not to? Because you can't leave heaven because there won't be any temptation there to want to leave or, like, be sent to the underworld. But will you be able to escape hell and be able to make your way back to heaven?
Well, I've recommended that book, Imagine Heaven, and I highly recommend that book. And I can't say that the reason I can't say that people don't have the opportunity to leave hell is because clearly people have done that very thing. Mm-hmm. Now, also, they weren't fully dead yet. Mm-hmm. Their bodies weren't fully dead yet. So their consciousness had left their body, and they had went to hell. And they were somehow able to cry out to God, and he rescued them. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? But that window obviously is very short. Once your body's good and dead, I think the window is closed.
Yeah, that's fair. And then, like you were saying, like, if Satan, maybe in the future you'll see that again where someone will be cast from heaven to guide the people, and they rebel again. Or I don't know if that's an opportunity again.
I don't think that type of thing will happen. Now, we have this intermediary period called the millennium, where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over the earth in a continuation of history, where we have unresurrected people living on the earth. So there will be a time, that will be a 1,000-year time, where Jesus Christ is perfecting the nations. Now, the purpose of that is so that God's holiness can be fully manifest on the earth without destroying everything. Mm. Right? So that will be a time frame where you might see something like what you described happen. But once that millennium is over with, everything's going to be perfected. Yep. And there's going to be no more temptation, no more disobedience. It will be perfect. And our happiness will be perfect. That's cool. You know? So there's not going to be any more. The Bible says no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. You know?
And that'll all be in, like, the supernatural realm, or will that be?
That will be a reunited reality, where the physical world and the supernatural world we experience as one reality, one unified reality.
Okay. That makes sense.
So during that 1,000 years, will there be Christians on the earth trying to lead people to Christianity?
Yes.
And that's what I was saying, because like what he was saying, do you think people will be sent? So let's say the timeline till when this happens again, like let's say in 1,000 years, it's about to be reunified, or however, like the earth will be reunited and everything. And what he was saying, will there be people sent down from heaven to like give it a final push to get Christians to be, you know, followers?
Okay, that's so let's get some of our vocabulary nailed down. At the return of Jesus Christ, the dead will be raised, and believers who are alive will be given bodies that are indestructible, right? So at the return of Jesus Christ, we don't fly off to heaven. Mm-hmm. We are resurrected to live on the earth.
Okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, he demonstrated some remarkable abilities. He could walk through walls. He could teleport places. Mm-hmm. He flew like Superman off the earth. Right? So I believe that, and the Bible says explicitly, we will be given a body like his resurrected body. We're going to have abilities like that. And so I do believe that we will be sent to places where we can, we don't have to like hop on an airplane and fly for 8 hours.
Yeah.
Right? We will be sent to people to instruct them in the faith. And so kind of like angels are right now. Angels are guardian angels. The Bible describes that explicitly. Like when Peter was in prison and he goes to appear to a group of believers and they think it's his angel, right? So there is such a thing as guardian angels. And we will function kind of like that for unresurrected people in the millennium. We will be like guardian parents or guardians who help them come to maturity in their faith. Yeah, I think that's exactly the type of thing we'll be doing.
I watched a, this was like a couple months ago. I watched a movie. I don't know if you ever watched it. It's on Netflix. I recommend it. It's The Forge.
Never heard of it.
So it starts off with this kid, and he doesn't have a father in his life, and it's just him and his mother. But he's already graduated, and he doesn't really know what he's going to do with his life. And he just sits at home and plays like video games all day and goes play basketball and just hangs out with friends. Not like the best group of people, but as the story goes on, he just keeps making mistakes and mistakes and mistakes. And his mom is finally like at her breaking point. And so she gets like this group together and they just start praying over her son and praying and praying and praying. Well, he goes and finds a job at this fitness place, and this like the owner of the fitness company is like, every week I want to mentor you. Like, I want to have a mentorship with you. And so this turns into like this owner trying to build this kid's faith up. And after a while, this kid repents of all his sins and goes about his life and gets introduced to the Forge, which is a small group of people where like the owner has done discipleship and brought people into this group. And then it's their job, once they've been brought into the group, to bring kids into the
group.
Make
disciples.
And make disciples. Right, and so this group is being built. And it's a really, it's all men, and it's like kids that have had a troubled past. Well, it turns out that the owners, one of the people that the owner has discipled was actually a person that killed his son, and he's forgiven him forgiveness. So I think like it was just a really cool show of like discipleship.
Yeah.
And so I kind of relate that to like what you're saying, where they're going to be brought to places.
Exactly.
Yeah. I recommend the movie. It's a really good movie.
Very good analogy. Mm-hmm. And it's a good reminder, you know, what we're doing now, we're supposed to be making disciples right now, right? It's just a rehearsal for what we're going to be doing in the future.
Exactly.
And when it comes to the topic like heavenly rewards, people who make the most progress are going to be given the most benefits. That only makes sense, right? So Well, this is a great conversation, and this is why I didn't want to answer the question when you asked it, because it's like, I'm going to answer this question, but we need to get it on tape.
Exactly.
So thank you guys for coming and doing this with me. Lincoln, you're going to edit this, and we'll have it up and available soon enough, right?
Yeah.
All right, great. Thank you guys for coming.
I appreciate it. Thank you for having us.